Hope Against All Odds, an exposition of Psalm 118. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, January the 25th, 2017.
Well, I like to think of myself as a realist. I want to believe that I'm just smart enough to be honest about my environment, about what's happening around me. I want to think that I look at things and see them as they really are, and that I deal with them appropriately. That I'm not a cynic. I'm not angry. I'm not depressed. I'm just realistic. I like to think that's how I am. Truth is, I'm becoming more and more cynical the older I get. There are so many problems in the world, and it's easy to get overwhelmed with that. It's easy to see hardships multiply, and then the defense mechanism kicks in, and the temptation is to withdraw, become a little bit aloof in order to protect yourself. You don't want to be hurt anymore, and so you kind of back away and keep people at arm's length, and that's probably not the best way for a pastor to be. But it is natural. I don't want to enter into their pain, so I kind of stay back. But that's not unique to pastors. We all fall into that. We all have enough to deal with on our own plate. We all have enough trial and trouble of our own. We don't want to take on somebody else's. And yet we are called as the people of God to love and care for one another. The problem is when we start to withdraw and we want to protect ourselves, we can get crabby and defensive about things. And when that happens, Lord, help that poor soul that comes to us for encouragement. Because they'll come and they'll pour their heart out to us and we'll listen. And then they'll say something like, I don't know why this stuff happens to me. And we tend to respond with something like, it's probably because you're a dope. When we're in defense mode, we tend to be very harsh and critical because it's defense. I want to push you away. I don't want to enter into pain. Life in this fallen world is hard. It's difficult. And problems tend to come in bunches rather than just one at a time. We're fond of saying, well, you know, the Lord's not going to put on you more than you can handle. Really? Says who? Do you have chapter and verse on that? Because I don't think so. The fact of the matter is, every day, there's more placed on you than you can handle. Because the truth is, you are dependent upon your God for everything. You are dependent upon your God for the very next breath you take. The scripture says, in Him we live and move and have our being. So this idea that, oh, the burdens are not going to get beyond what I can handle. No, they will always be beyond what you can handle. But the promise of God is that He is there. The promise of God is that you are not alone. The promise of God is that He will carry you in those times of heartaches. That's why the psalmists are constantly referring to the Lord as their refuge, their fortress, their shelter, their rock. Christian life is a constant fleeing to Christ. The Christian life is a never-ending reliance upon the strength and the power of God. We're reminded of that tonight as we look at our text, Psalm 118. This is the last of those Egyptian hallels, that series of psalms that they are to sing on their way as they make their pilgrimage to the main feast. It's interesting, this is considered by most to be a psalm of David, though it is not attributed to David. We don't have that in the title of it, but Calvin and many other commentators believe it is a psalm of David. They say the style is grand and noble, the subject is majestic, and it's certainly in keeping with the other writings of David. But it's interesting, if you look at verses 25 and 26 of Psalm 118, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Sound familiar? Yeah. It's what they were singing as the Lord entered Jerusalem on Sunday. That triumphal entry. As he's coming into the city, they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So that would have been part of the songs that they would have been singing as they're coming to Jerusalem for Passover. As they approached the city, they would be singing out these psalms, and that would be a part of what they were saying. So the question is, on that day, were they confessing their faith and trust, their allegiance to Jesus, or were they merely singing the customary psalm for entering the city? And the answer is yes. Some of them were confessing. Some of them were declaring, this is the Messiah. This is the one referred to in this grand and glorious psalm. Others were just singing the song that they normally sang when they went. But all of them were saying more than they understood. All of them were declaring something that was beyond what they understood in their mind at the time. This psalm celebrates the goodness and the grace of God in times of severe trial. As we work our way through it, we're going to find out that in times of great distress and overwhelming grief, our only hope is the abiding presence of our God. The fact of the matter is, life is hard, it's difficult. People are going to say mean, ugly, hateful things, and awful, terrible things are going to happen to us. That's just part of living in a fallen world, a world of sin, a world that is broken. And in the midst of that, our only hope is the abiding presence of our God. The only way we rise above it, the only way we gain victory over it, is by the loving presence of our God. Four things I want to point out from the text. First of all, in verse 1 down through verse 7, the Lord's gracious presence inspires an unshakable confidence. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. So there's this note of great confidence. There is this note of strength in the midst of what is obviously a trying and difficult time, a trying circumstance. But the psalm opens with another call to praise. The whole section from Psalm 112 through Psalm 118 is a declaration of praise to God and his deliverance of his people. It's interesting, the psalmist begins and ends on the same note. Verse 1, he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And how does it end? Verse 29, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's the dominant note. His steadfast love, by the way, speaks of his covenant love, his covenant faithfulness. This is why there's such confidence, because God has made covenant promises, because they are in relationship, because they have a contract. There is a covenant, and they are assured of the goodness of the Lord, of his steadfast love, and so forth. There is this call for all of Israel, the priest, and all of those who fear the Lord to enter in to praise. But what I want to focus on in verse 5 down through verse 7 is the confidence this psalmist has. He says, out of my distress, I called on the Lord. Out of my distress, the word means out of my pain. From this gut-wrenching agony. Because the root of the word refers to from the belly. So gut-wrenching is a word that we might use today in describing. Out of my anguish, I call to the Lord. And again, what do you find in the word Lord? It's the all caps. So we know that's the covenant name for God. So again, he's calling out not to God generic, not just to a higher power. He is calling out to the covenant God. He is calling out to the one who has made promises. Therein is his confidence. Therein is his assurance that his prayer is going to be heard. The reason he is so confident is because God has already made promises in his word. And so he's appealing to this promise-keeping covenant God. And he says, and the Lord answered me, and he set me free. The Lord is on my side and therefore I will not fear. The Lord is in my corner. The Lord has called me one of his own. And because of that, because I belong to him, because he is at my side, because we are in relationship, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's the key to this section. The Lord is at my side. He is my helper. I shall not fear. What can man do to me? Let's think about that for just a second. Well, actually, man can do a lot. He can oppress, slander, hurt, hate, maim, and murder. Just for a few things. He isn't saying that man can't do anything to me that's harmful or hurtful or brings pain or brings discomfort or sorrow or anything. He's not saying that man's not able to touch me. What he's saying is ultimately man can't hurt me because I am hidden in Christ, because I'm hidden in God, because I'm in relationship with a covenant God, because he's made promises to me. Ultimately, man can't do anything to me. He can't harm me in the ultimate sense. David said the same thing back in Psalm 56 in verse 4. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Same thing. Because of my trust, because of my relationship, I won't fear, and ultimately they can't do anything to me. Now the context of Psalm 56 is that David was on the run from Saul. The Philistines were out to get him. He fled to the city of Gath, which was what? Goliath's hometown. Now, for David, who humiliated Goliath and cut his head off, for David to be on the run and flee to Gath, he either is not too bright or he's desperate. He's not going to receive a great welcome. They're not going to say, oh, quickly form a parade because David's here. That's not going to be the response. And yet, in that context, he says, they can't do anything to me ultimately. I'm not going to fear what they may do because ultimately, what can flesh do to me? David's confidence was the same as Paul's. In Romans 8, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Lord is on my side. I shall not fear. The Lord's gracious presence inspires an unshakable confidence. When you and I are overwhelmed, when those trials come, when heartache upon heartache begins to surround us and begins to zero in on us, and times are overwhelming, recognize God's presence. Recognize that our God is a covenant God. Recognize that our God says to us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Because we are his in Christ. Because of Christ, we are his sons and daughters. And there is that love relationship and all that is included in that. Our confidence is in the abiding presence of our God. And when we are aware of that, there is this unshakable confidence. Because we say, what can man do to me? What can flesh possibly do to me? How can they ultimately harm me? There is no way. Second, beginning in verse 8, down through verse 13. The Lord's abiding strength enables peace in the midst of trouble. I've got confidence because I know the Lord is here. And then when I recognize that the Lord is here, is strong and mighty, it brings peace in the midst of my trouble. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounding me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surround me like bees. They went out like fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling. But the Lord helped me. Look how the psalmist describes his predicament. All the nations surround me. They surround me on every side. They surround me like a bunch of bees. I'm pushed hard and I'm falling. That looks bad. And guess what? It is bad. It doesn't just look bad. It actually is bad. It's not a matter that he's paranoid and he thinks everybody's out to get you. It's like they say, it's you're not paranoid if it's true. And the nations surround him and they're closing in on him. And it's like buzzing bees, a swarm of bees closing in on him. He's being pushed to the point he's falling. But the Lord helps. The Lord delivers. It's better to take refuge, to trust, to rely, to rest in, to seek the protection of the Lord than to trust in men. It's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes. Now, here's an interesting thing. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9 are right in the middle of the Bible. So at the heart of the Scripture is this call, trust in God, not in men. Trust in God, not in government. When it says better to trust in the Lord than princes, it's saying it's better to trust in the Lord than trust the government. There's this call to trust in him. That's why Martin Luther said Psalm 118 was his favorite psalm. He said of it, "It is dearer to me than all the wealth, honor, and power of the Pope, the Turk, and the Emperor. I would be most unwilling to trade this psalm for all of it." So he says, you take all the glory and splendor of the church at that time, the Roman Catholic Church. You take all the glory of the Ottoman Empire. You take all the glory of every other empire. I wouldn't trade this psalm for all of them. It's promise of the presence of the Lord. It's promise of the strong arm of the Lord. His gracious presence inspires unshakable confidence. His abiding strength enables peace in the midst of the storm. Though he's surrounded, he's confident. Though they're moving in on him, he is sure and certain of the Lord's hope and the Lord's deliverance. Third, beginning at verse 14, the Lord's strong arm results in confident rejoicing. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. In the midst of the chastening of the Lord and the attack of the enemy, the psalmist rejoices in God's work of redemption. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. I'll not die. I'm going to live. And I'm going to live so that I can recount the deeds of the Lord. Open the gates that I may enter and give thanks. Talking about the gates of the city and the rejoicing in the temple and so forth. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. This is the hope of every child of God. The Lord's arm is mighty to save. I'm confident of this very thing. He who began the good work in me will complete it. That's our hope as the people of God. His gracious presence inspires an unshakable confidence. His abiding strength enables peace in the midst of this trouble. And his strong arm results in confident rejoicing. One other thing. beginning at verse 22 down through the end of the psalm. The Lord's glorious person provokes a response of genuine gratitude. See if some of this language sounds familiar as well. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This isn't an exclusively messianic psalm, but we recognize these words from Peter's epistle and also from the triumphal entry. Three things about God's person that prompts such gratitude. Verse 27 says, the Lord is God. The burning issue is there a God? Only a fool says there's not. The question is, who is the true God? And the psalmist says, the Lord, caps, Yahweh, our God, the God of covenant, the God who revealed himself to Abraham, the God who revealed himself to Moses in that bush that was burning but not consumed, that God is God. That Lord is God, the true and the living God. But in verse 28, it's not just that the Lord is God, but the Lord is my God. There's personal relationship. He's not merely the God of Israel. He's not merely the God of philosophical speculation. He is a personal God, the one in whom I've made a personal commitment, the one in with whom I have entered into covenant relationship. I'm not just connected through the power that's out there someplace. I'm in relationship to the God who actually exists. And it is a personal, intimate, loving kind of relationship. It's give and take. The Lord, he's God. But more than that, he's my God. There's relationship. And then verse 29, and this Lord, who is God, who is my God, is good. That means pleasant, agreeable. A God of great wealth. His gracious presence inspires an unshakable confidence. His abiding strength enables peace in the midst of trouble. And his strong arm results in confident rejoicing. And his glorious person provokes a response of genuine gratitude. In times of great distress and overwhelming grief, our only hope is the abiding presence of our God. This is why theology matters. This is why it matters that we understand the truth of who God is, because that makes all the difference in the midst of our trial and trouble. We face trial and trouble far differently when we see everything in light of this. His presence, his strong arm, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, and so forth.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.